Well, as most of the congregation makes its way to the exits, we will good also to have Reese here this morning, and so encourage you to be continuing in prayer for him as well and his recovery, that you would lift him up. Let's bow together in prayer as we prepare for our sermon this morning. Father God, we thank you that we can gather here to worship. We thank you that we can sing songs of praise, that we can be reminded of your faithfulness. And Father God, we are sometimes, we see the symptoms of sin in the world, and sometimes they overshadow where your hand is at work. Sometimes the winds of adversity that blow are louder than the voice of Jesus. And so, Father, we need to come and worship on a regular basis. We need to be reminded that what we see is not all that's real. That behind all that we see, you are at work. Your Holy Spirit is in this world. That through the death of Jesus Christ, you have defeated sin and begun that conquest of this world that will end when you come. And in the meantime, Father, we pray that prayer that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray for our world. We pray for the brokenness that we see in it. We pray for the challenges that we find in our own lives. We pray, O God, for that need of you that each of us have, that we would have that close and deep relationship with you. And Father God, as we open your word and we read the story of Jonah, and we're reminded of your call, and sometimes our response to that call, Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand a little more what it is you're trying to do in our world and what you're trying to do in our life. And so, Father, as we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Some sermon notes in your bulletins, and if you want to follow along there, you're welcome to do that. If you have a Bible and you want to read with us, we're not reading very much scripture this morning, but we'll explore some more of it. But we're looking over these 8 weeks of the summer at the book of Jonah. And it's a short book, but it has a great message. And this morning we're reading from chapter 1, just the first three verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So this morning we're in our third sermon already on the book of Jonah, and we've already got to the third verse. So I mean, we're just whipping our way through this book, and we will get there by the end of the summer. But we said the first week that the story of Jonah, for many of us, if we know the story at all, which many of us do, it's a story of a whale, it's a story of a fish, it's a story of whatever. And I kind of said, well, you know, when you look at it a little closer, you realize that really it's the story of a person. It's called Jonah for a reason, not giant fish. And and then you look at it a little closer yet, and you realize that really it's not really all about Jonah. It's really all about God. And this morning, kind of spoiler alert for where the rest of the sermons are going, it's really about how God is seen through the eyes of a lot of different people. It's kind of a this amalgam of stories, if you want. I mean, it's one story, but it's this amalgam of characters and how they see God. And it's a surprising way that they see God. So Jonah was a prophet, lived maybe 800 BC, give or take. He appears in the book of Kings. So we can anchor him at one point, but we don't know whereabouts in his life he was at that point, so there's a lot of space on either side. But say 800 BC, so if you're remembering the story of the Bible, where Jonah fits in is, let's go back. You remember David became king? So David was king somewhere around 1,000, just to give you rough numbers to be able to hang chronology on. So David, Solomon, and then under Solomon's son, the country divided into two. There was a north and a south, Israel and Judah, and now we're at about 800. So somewhere into that story about there. Jonah was a prophet in the northern part when it was still before it got taken into captivity. And the northern part always struggled with God, to be honest. They were the least, David's line continued in the southern part. The northern part was the breakaway part. And Jonah loved Israel, but he wasn't too sure about anybody else. And he was pretty sure that God loved Israel, but he wasn't too sure that God loved anybody else. And I just kind of wonder if that's true of us at times. Do you ever wonder if God has given up on somebody? Maybe you have someone in your life that you've been praying for, and you just kind of start to think, well, maybe God has just given up on that person. Or maybe you read a story in the newspaper or see it on the internet or wherever you get your thing, because nobody actually reads the paper, I realize that. But you watch TV and you see a story and you go, oh, God must have given up on that person. Or maybe you're here this morning and you think, man, you know, if anybody knew me the way I knew me, I'm sure God has given up on me. And this morning we're just thinking about that. Are there people beyond God's love? And so, last week we looked at how the God who loves people called Jonah, and today we're looking at Jonah's response, which is really to run away. And so God calls to Jonah, says, I want you to go to Nineveh. So if I was facing your way, Nineveh's over there. And he decides to go to Tarshish, which is over there. And Jonah's response to God is to run away. Arise and go to Nineveh, God said, but Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Every time I say that Tarshish, I feel like my dentures are just a little bit, I don't know what that is, but it's a tough word to say. If you can picture Israel, and then you've got all the desert over that side, you know, and it's over there in the kind of Babylon, Syria, that area. It's across desert to get there. So if you're going across desert, the first thing you don't want to do is go down to Joppa, which is a port city, and jump on a boat. There is no boat that goes to Nineveh. Nineveh is surrounded by hundreds and thousands of miles of land. And if you remember anything about the Israelites, you remember that they hated water. They did not trust water at all. They would boat on lakes, but they would never go out to sea. Whenever they needed something brought by sea, they always made a deal with someone else. When they brought all the wood down to build the temple, they got the Phoenicians and they got the Lebanese to bring it down. They weren't about to go to sea by themselves. In fact, every time you read a boat story in the Bible, it never ends well. Don and I were just at Gull Lake at their family camp, and Don was speaking to the kids. I was speaking to the adults, and I was, if you remember, about four years ago, I did a series on boats, and I was kind of rehashing some of that stuff and talking about boats for, this is my 12th sermon in 8 days. So they got 10 things on boats. They know more about boats than they ever wanted to know. And every one of those boat stories ends badly. And there was a couple there that said, you know, just before we came here, we signed up to do a sailing course in Vancouver in September. And they said, we've had wonders about every time, because you've never had a story yet where it ended well. I said, yeah, well, the ended well stories don't tell good, but the other ones. Spoiler alert, the Jonah boat story doesn't end well either. But anyway. So, where Nineveh is east, he goes west. Where Nineveh is across land, he goes by boat. You cannot go any further in the opposite direction to what God called him to than Jonah goes. And it's really interesting if you look at the text, because Jonah is a short story. If you've got any English literature in your background at all, Jonah is like the probably one of the best examples of a tightly written story where everything means something. And three times in that passage that I read you in those three verses, the word Tarshish is mentioned. At least twice it's mentioned away from the presence of the Lord. You probably don't need Tarshish three times in three verses. You know, it's like our denomination that managed to get Canada in our four-letter denominational title twice. But you don't need it three times unless you're making a point. And in case you missed that, it kind of begins and ends with the same phrase. He went to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In other words, this is a deliberate thing of him running away from God. And the question comes, why would a prophet of God who's been called by God to speak, when God calls him to speak, why does he do that? And the sermon is built around this idea that he understood one thing and misunderstood four. So I take that that's about my average. So maybe yours as well. But he misunderstood one thing, and he understood one thing and misunderstood four. And what he understood was the Ninevites. So the Ninevites were at this time the dominant power. They were the group that hated Israel the most at this time. Pretty well the world takes, you know, turns hating Israel, and this was Nineveh's turn. And he did not want to go there simply because of who they were. This is pretty, you know the way they say on the news, you know, you may not want to watch the next segment just to get you to watch it. This is one of the kings writing from that time. And he says, I slew 260 fighting men. I cut off their heads and made pyramids thereof. I slew one of every two. I built a wall before the great gates of the city, and I flayed the chief men of the rebels. Flayed means skinned. And I covered the wall with their skins. Some of them were enclosed alive in the bricks of the wall. Some of them were crucified on stakes along the wall. I caused a great multitude of them to be flayed in my presence, and I covered the wall with their skins. And I gathered the heads in the form of crowns and their pierced body in the form of garlands. You may not think the world is getting better, but, you know, it was pretty cruel back in the day. And Jonah says, now this is how they treated. Now that wasn't in a battle with the Israelites, but it was no different than the battle with the Israelites. That's how they handled victory. You know, just a quick little victory celebration at the end of the battle. And Jonah understood the Ninevites. Jonah understood that these were not the good guys of the world of that time. And he questions in his mind, why would God want me to go there? I'm a prophet to Israel. I'm a prophet to the Jewish people. I'm a prophet here, and you want me to go to these guys and tell them that you love them? I don't think so. And so he goes down to Joppa and gets on a ship. And he goes west when he should go east. He understood the Ninevites perfectly. The challenge was he misunderstood God. And he misunderstood God in four things. And I think we sometimes misunderstand God in these same four places, which is why it's important. And if we don't misunderstand God in these intellectually, emotionally, often we feel that it's that this way it is anyway. And so what Jonah misunderstood, first of all, is who God loves. And Jonah thought God only loved Jews. He only loved the Israelites. And the Israelites were all descended from Abraham, and they saw the call of God to Abraham as this great call that God is going to be their God. And they are going to be God's people. And he kind of forgets to read the entire verse, which we sometimes do as well. So back in Genesis, at the original call, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I'll show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And that's what Jonah heard. That's what Jonah believed. Go to the land, I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great. And he kind of forgot the next part, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you I will curse. He heard that part. But he missed the next part. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Jonah understood God's call to the Israelite people to follow God. He misunderstood the fact that God loves more than just the Israelites, and that the Israelites were called to make a difference in the world. And I just wonder sometimes, you know, we might do that as a church, or we might do that as Christians. We might be guilty of that as well. We can see the church as this holy place that we withdraw into. It's a place where people need to be mature and godly, where people need to kind of clean up their act before they come in. And we may say to people, well, you know, God's really called nice people. And when your life is messed up in some way, you need to clean it up before you're welcome here. And I just think that God has called us to be a spiritual delivery ward. You know, like I don't know if you've ever been there when a baby's born. I was there for one of my kids. The other one was a little more of an emergency. They didn't let me in. But I couldn't believe how messy that process was. I always read about these guys that have babies in the back of their taxi cabs, and I just think, well, I'll just burn that cab, you know. And the challenge, you know, of church is that sometimes we get to be so nice and so good, at least on the outside, that there is no room for the messiness. And sometimes we just forget who people are. I was in Fort St. John years ago. And I was pastoring there. I was doing a wedding. It was a Saturday. And we had these wooden pews that were handmade. They kept you awake, let me tell you. And in the back of them, you know, they were pews. And in the back row was this guy. And the wedding was about to start, you know, if the bride showed up. And this guy was sitting there smoking in the back of the church. And so I very gently went up to him and I said, oh, I'm sorry, you know, for insurance reasons, this is a smoke-free zone, and you know, all that stuff you do. And he said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that, you know. I mean, he just didn't know better, right? He hadn't been in church, obviously, before. And I didn't tell him the next part, but I thought about it. I said, you know, and your ashtray? Well, we call those communion cup holders, you know, because, you know, the back of the pew, these little things, and he was just using them as, and just didn't know any different. And sometimes, you know, it gets messy. And sometimes people come into church. It's not that they're whatever. It's they just don't know. It's a pretty unique thing to come into church these days. And Jonah had this thing that God only loved people who were good and Jewish and circumcised and all that kind of stuff. In many ways, I said this last time, in many ways, the story of Jonah is the story of the prodigal son, where Jonah is the elder brother who just reacts against God loving people who have messed up their lives. Jonah misunderstood who God loved. Secondly, he misunderstood who God watches over. Jonah saw God as being on the Israelites' side. He saw God as taking sides in this sort of this world kind of empire thing of Nineveh who wanted to conquer Israel. And he said, God does not watch over them. God watches over Israel. God is on our side. Joshua, now we're going back, you know, to 1200, 1400 BC. So back a whole bunch of years from that, Joshua was leading the people into the promised land after Moses had led them out of Israel and through the desert. And then it became Moses' job to conquer the land. You remember that, Jericho and all those stories. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. Almost every sermon I work in that life is a both and. This apparently is a neither nor. Are you for us or for the adversaries? No. Only two options. You've got to be for one. I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and so I have come. Joshua saw people either being on our side or their side. Jonah saw people as being either on our side or on their side. That either you worship God or God's opposed to you. Either you worship God or God wants nothing to do with you. Either you worship God or God hates you and is going to destroy you. And Joshua comes to this angel, as it turns out, and says to him, okay, didn't recognize him as an angel, just saw a guy with a sword. Okay, whose side are you on? Do I kill you or do I love you? And the guy said, no, you don't understand. God isn't on a side. God loves the world. And I just think that one of the lessons that Jonah teaches us is that we don't have a monopoly on truth. I mean, as Baptists. We do as Christians, but not as Baptists. You know, we think, is God on our side? Well, He is. I mean, He loves us and He calls us. But it's not whether we're Baptist or Alliance or Mennonite or which brand of Baptist we are or whatever it is, you know. The question is, are we on God's side? Dwight Moody was the Billy Graham of his time, so this is the late 1800s, early 1900s. And a group of people in England had seen the revival that he was causing in the U.S., and they said, we need to bring him to England to do crusades here. And there was this big debate there because, of course, you know, when you bring like a foreigner in, you know, the question comes, well, don't we have anybody in England that could do this job? And so the question was raised when they started to say we need Moody to come. Someone asked the question, what, does Moody have a monopoly on God? Isn't there someone in England? And the answer came back, no. Moody doesn't have a monopoly on God, but God has a monopoly on Moody. And God has whose side is God on? Is God on only our side? And Jonah misunderstood this idea that God doesn't just watch over Christians. God doesn't just watch over us. God has a concern for the world. Which led to the third thing, which was, well, who does God forgive? And Jonah believed that God only forgave Israelites. We skip ahead in the story. Jonah will eventually get to Nineveh. He will go into the city and he will tell them that they need to repent. We will look at that in a moment. He doesn't do it very graciously, but he does it. And immediately they begin to repent. And immediately Jonah gets messed up because that's his greatest fear, is that God would actually forgive these evil people. Here's kind of the spoiler from the future. The king of Nineveh issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, let everyone call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that's in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Who does God forgive? I love that line. Who knows? God may turn and relent. In fact, we find it again in the book of Joel, which is one of the minor prophets. You don't need to know anything about him except he wrote a book where it says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. And what Jonah misunderstood was that God forgives those who turn to him. That you can run away from God and come back and God will forgive you. Jonah sort of had this belief that if you ever turned away from God, you were done. It was a one and done, and that was it. And Jonah was sort of scared that if he went to the Ninevites, they would actually repent and God would actually do this, which, you know, became his worst nightmare. But God is not a God of destruction. But God is a God of repentance. And he hears those who call out to him. See, the question is, how does God deal with the evil in the world? Well, after the 9/11 bombings in New York City and the other ones, President Bush made this speech where he says, our goal is to rid the world of evil. Which was sort of interesting because, you know, the world's way of ridding the world of evil is always to use force. And there's this bronze sculpture at the UN. And it's called, Let Us Beat Our Swords into Plowshares, which interestingly was created by a Soviet artist, Evgeny, unpronounceable last name. And it was presented to the UN in 1959. And it depicts a figure of a man holding a hammer aloft and pounding a sword into a plowshare. And it's meant to symbolize man's desire and ability to end war. Convert the means of destruction into tools. You know, it comes out of the Bible, right? In Ralph Bunche Park, across the street from the UN, is a public memorial. And in there is a wall which has the words from Isaiah. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. The challenge, of course, in that is it leaves out the first part of that verse. It makes it sound like that's something we can do. The full verse says, God shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes, and then they shall beat their swords into plowshares. And the question is, how do you deal with evil? Well, the UN kind of is designed to minimize evil. I don't think they really believe they can get rid of it, but at least minimize it, control it, whatever. Because that's the best we can do. But God has a different plan. God sent Jesus Christ into the world to deal with evil. He came and he showed us what God was like, and then he died on the cross, and in that death defeated evil in some cosmic battle that you can only see the outworking sides of on the cross. He came to reach out to people who don't know him, who don't think they want him, who don't even think they need him necessarily. Jesus came because evil has to be dealt with. And it's beyond our ability. But in Jesus Christ, it can be. In Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. And Jonah kind of knew that and didn't know that. He misunderstood that God had come to do that for the world. He thought God had only come to do that for good people. And I wonder this morning if we have that challenge. Do we believe that God came to die and to begin a relationship with everyone? Are there people that we sort of paint outside that circle, at least emotionally, if not intellectually? Maybe there's nations in the world we say, no, God did not come for them. Maybe there's people in our lives where we say, no, God did not come for them. And maybe this morning there's some of us here who say, I don't know that God came for me. I think I'm beyond whatever that line is. And the good news of the book of Jonah is that God came for everybody. And the good news of the book of Jonah is that God would go to what was seen to be the worst people. And God would call them into relationship with him. He would give them forgiveness. He would give them a fresh start. And I think the last thing that Jonah misunderstood is what God wants for all of us. Jonah came to preach judgment on that city. God said, go tell them that they need to repent. Jonah began to go into the city and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, there is a message of hope if ever I've heard one. He goes into the city and he says, hey, God's going to destroy you. 40 days. Counting down. And every day he gets a little happier. And then, as we saw, they repent. And then it just messes them up completely because then God doesn't actually do that. You know, the interesting thing is the story of the book of Jonah is a guy is called to go to Nineveh and to preach to them. The book has four chapters, not a ton of verses, but four chapters. And you know his whole sermon? That's it. That's all we ever get of what Jonah says to them. He says, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Repent or be destroyed. Well, I forgot the repent part. But you know, you're going to be destroyed, in brackets, if you don't repent. I wonder sometimes if we're not like that too. If we don't see God as this cosmic judge who's just coming to judge the world. You know, we're waiting for Him to come so that all those people, whatever those people are for us, and they're uniquely those people for each of us, but whatever those people are, God's going to finally come and judge them. And that was Jonah's thing. But it wasn't Jesus' thing. Jesus said, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's such an amazing difference. That God, what Jonah misunderstood was that God is a God of forgiveness and a God who gives life. And a God who offers us a fresh opportunity with Him. Eugene Peterson translated The Message, and he's written a number of books. And I was looking at one of them a while back, and he was talking about going to a talk with Chaim Potok. Chaim Potok wrote The Chosen, The Gift of Asher Lev, and a few other books. He's a great Jewish writer. And Chaim Potok was telling a story about how he became a writer. And he said, from the time he went to college, he wanted to be a writer. But his mother wanted him to be a brain surgeon. His mother took him aside and said, Chaim, I know you want to be a writer, but I have a better idea. Why don't you be a brain surgeon? You'll keep a lot of people from dying and you'll make a lot of money. And Chaim replied, no, Mom, I want to be a writer. So he went on a vacation. He got back. His mother got him alone. Said, Chaim, I know you want to be a writer. But listen to your mama. Be a brain surgeon. You'll keep a lot of people from dying. You'll make a lot of money. And Chaim replied, no, no, Mama. I want to be a writer. The conversation was repeated every vacation break, every summer, every meeting. Chaim, I know you want to be a writer, but you should be a brain surgeon. Keep a lot of people from dying. You'll make a lot of money. And the pressure intensified, and finally there was an explosion, and his mother said to him, Chaim, you're wasting your time. Be a brain surgeon. You'll keep a lot of people from dying. You'll make a lot of money. And the explosion detonated a counter-explosion. Mama, I don't want to keep people from dying. I want to show them how to live. I think that's the story of God. That's the story that Jonah misunderstood. That God came into this world not just that we won't die. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. It was a message of hope. And Jonah misunderstood. Two questions this morning. One question. Do you have life? And do you have it abundantly? Because God wants to come into each of our lives. We are the Ninevites in one sense. in that God wants to come. He wants to forgive us. He wants to give us His presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He wants to give us life. He wants us to enjoy this world to the fullest. He doesn't come to judge us. He doesn't come to take away all the good things in life. He comes to give us life and life in abundance. And this morning, do we have that? And then secondly, He comes to call us to be those people like Jonah who bring that good news. And this morning, I just wonder, is there anybody that you've given up on ever hearing that news? I kind of said when we started that it would be really neat if we began on a regular basis to pray for three people in our lives. Three is manageable. But are there three people in our lives that we could be praying for that they would come to understand the fullness of what God is offering us in Jesus Christ? So three people who maybe they sort of know God, but they don't have the joy of God. Maybe they don't know God. Maybe they're indifferent to God. Maybe they believe that they've gone so far from God they can never come back. But are we willing to be those people like Jonah that God calls, who are willing to go and say, Jesus has come so that you might have life and have it in abundance? Or are we like Jonah, sort of going the other way? Either because we don't believe God is speaking to them, or because we don't believe God should speak to them, or God could speak to them. But are there people in our lives that we can be praying for, that God would open their eyes, that they would see His love, that they would see His forgiveness? We said it's like that story of the prodigal son. And you remember what happens when the prodigal son comes to his senses. I mean, the elder brother can't believe that the father would do this. And sometimes we struggle that way too. But when the son comes back, the father throws a feast. And he puts a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and a cloak on his back. And he welcomes him with a hug and he says, "Welcome home." And God is inviting us in the same way. And He's inviting whoever it is that's on that list of names that we're praying for, that they would experience that in its fullness, and that it would change their lives. Jonah was called by God. He misunderstood a little bit of what God was saying. He understood the size of the problem, but he misunderstood the size of God's love, the amount of God's forgiveness, and God's willingness to give His presence, His life, and His joy to any who repent. This week, let's continue praying for those people. Let's maybe just ask ourselves, is there people that aren't on that list because I believe that somehow they're beyond what God is able to do for them? And as we continue through the story of Jonah in the next number of weeks, is God calling us to be the good news? And we'll look at how that all unplays. This morning, if we can pray for you, we have elders in our prayer room who would love to do that. If there's needs that you have that we can be in prayer for, our elders are in the bulletin and we'd love to be praying with you. If we can talk to you a little bit more about what it is to have this relationship with God where we have life and have it abundantly, we'd love to do that as well. And this morning, the challenge that God calls us to make a difference in the people in our lives, and that it starts with prayer. And so, Father, we come and we pray. We thank You, God, that You're at work in this world. We thank you, God, that although sometimes it seems that evil has the upper hand, we believe that through the death of Jesus Christ, you have begun the defeat of evil. Through your people, you are offering life and abundance. And Father, we pray that we would experience you in your fullness. Father, those times where we feel that we have so sinned against you that you can't forgive us, that we can't have that relationship with you, Father, remind us afresh of your love, that your forgiveness is always greater than our sin. Father, where we believe that may be true of others, help us to believe that you have called us to share your good news with others. And Father God, we just pray that you would be at work in this world, drawing people to you that they may have life and have it in all its fullness. And we thank you for that promise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.